The three personal titles that mean the most to me are Lovey, Daddy, and Pastor. Now, please only call me Lovey if you're my beloved wife. And Daddy, only if you're part of the Colstead clan. In all seriousness, it is an honor to be called pastor. To be called your pastor. The title pastor affectionately means shepherd. Over the past few weeks, I have been showing you from Scripture that congregational soul care is too large a responsibility for any one man. As Jethro advised Moses in Exodus 18, so Paul counseled Titus in Titus chapter 1. The task before you is too heavy. That is leading God's people. He said, the task before you is too heavy, and then this, you cannot do it alone. It takes a team of willing shepherds to effectively lead a flock of sheep. Pastors and elders are collectively given this awesome duty as 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Acts 20, 27, and a host of other New Testament texts clearly reveal. By biblical definition, if a man has a golden tongue when he stands behind the pulpit, but has no desire to get his ministry boots dirty or aptitude to shepherd sheep, according to the New Testament, that man is not qualified to be an elder, to be a pastor. He is merely a member with the gift of teaching. Hebrews 13, verse 17 puts it like this. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders. Speaking of your local church elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them as those who keep watch over your soul. And let them do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable. So there is this high and holy calling extended to those whom God has given unique gifts in order to build up the body of Christ and to glorify the Savior. And to them, they receive this awesome responsibility of actually watching over the spiritual soul of the flock entrusted to their care. This reminds me of the story of a rookie pastor who was overheard complaining to an older, more mature minister. And he was complaining about the size of his congregation. He said, you know, my flock is only this large, and as a result, we can't do this, and we can't do that. At the proper moment, the more mature pastor lovingly reminded this rookie pastor of Hebrews 13, verse 17, and 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is what he told him. He said, when you stand before the Lord, as every pastor and every elder one day will, he says, when you stand before the Lord and give an account for the manner you and your fellow elders shepherded the members of such and such a church, on that day you will say, we had enough. We had enough. I have found in now 15 years of ministry that some men have a romanticized notion of being an officer in the church. It's sort of a glamorized position to some. They think, well, how great would it be to be an elder in the church? Because elders get to make all the important decisions. Elders are given the responsibility of maintaining the overall direction of the church. And that's true. What's difficult to find, however, are qualified and gifted leaders with a shepherd's heart. It is easy to find men who are willing to bear the weight of responsibility in making biblical decisions. What's difficult to find are those who are qualified and gifted and willing to share collectively the awesome weight of responsibility of looking out for the spiritual well-being of the congregation. So many churches struggle today because there is a shortage of spiritual leadership in the church, specifically at the top. And as I thought about that and reflected upon our own congregation, the congregation that I'm privileged to be a part of and privileged to pastor, I'm happy to report to you that Lake Country Bible Church is not one of those congregations. I praise God for the pastoral staff and the elder team here at Lake Country Bible Church. This is a very gifted and godly group of men who are growing in their aptitude to shepherd the flock. So with that by way of introduction, let's return our attention this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're here for the first time, we are in the middle of a series on how Jesus runs his church. There have been two overarching themes that we have established thus far. The first is the primacy of the local church, that every Christian is a sheep, and every sheep, by definition, is designed to congregate together with other sheep in a fold called a local church, an ecclesia. The second key overarching point that has been made over and over again this summer is our essential need for shepherding. So we need to be connected to a local church, and we need human under-shepherds doing all the things that God calls them to do, caring for us, watching over us, guiding us in the way that God would have us go according to the Scriptures. As you make your way to 1 Peter chapter 5, I remind you that the theme of this wonderful epistle is faith under fire, or hope in suffering. As the LGBT movement continues to gain power, and as it begins to more routinely target Christians, I believe that 1 Peter will probably be a go-to book for spirit-filled Christians in the 21st century. The timing of this epistle written by the Apostle Peter, though 2,000 years ago, was a day not much different than our own. It was a time when persecution was beginning to be ramped up against the church. And into this backdrop, the apostles understood that steady church leadership and intentional biblical soul care would be vitally important. Of all the things that they address, the main one being that we should bear up under our trials, realizing that Jesus Christ himself, though perfectly righteous, suffered more than any man, and that Jesus Christ, the captain of our ship, the great guardian of the souls of the people that he saved, that Jesus Christ has set an example for us of the manner in which we are to suffer ourselves, if need be, in service to the Master. And one might think that as Rome began to target Christians more routinely, that certain details related to the ordering of the church and church leadership would be relatively unimportant. But that is a mistaken notion. During difficult times, it is especially critical for men of God to stand up, to preach God's word, to set an example, and to watch over the church of Jesus Christ. Hence, verses 1 through 3 in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is what we have referred to as the empathetic shepherding mandate. This is Peter turning his attention now in a special way to the pastors and elders of the church, realizing that the manner in which they lead would be vitally important concerning the way in which the sheep of Jesus Christ would follow the word of God. And so Peter gets down on their level, and he summons them to this empathetic shepherding mandate. And we noted last Sunday that Peter grounds this pastoral charge in three things. He grounds this pastoral charge, first of all, in a shared calling. Secondly, in a common witness. And thirdly, in a mutual prize. So we have the suffering of believers, and of course, when In most instances, the first people to be targeted by the world and by the compromised church are the officers in the church. And so they especially need to receive the instructions that Peter gives to them. And he commands them to not simply look out for their own interests, but to look out for the interest of others. And to remember the high and holy calling that has been afforded to them by the good shepherd who laid down his life for them and for all the sheep. And we see this empathy that is expressed by Peter, the great apostle, humbling himself, lowering himself, as it were, reminding them that he too is an elder serving the Lord's people. The theme of suffering, you'll look back at chapter 4, verse 12, as just a few examples. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter writes this: "Beloved, don't be surprised or don't be shocked at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Jesus' parting promises to his disciples in the upper room, John 14 through 16, most of them is Jesus is telling his people that they should not be surprised, that they should be prepared and expect to be targeted by the world. And so Peter said, "Jesus told you and we warned you that this was to be expected. So come under suffering in a God-honoring way." Notice verse 19. "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So there we have faith under fire. And now we have the empathetic shepherding mandate grounded in a shared calling, a common witness, and a mutual prize. Notice the text now before us. "Therefore," this is connecting what is going to be said with what was just been said. Peter says, verse 1, "I exhort the elders," circle that letter S. The local church is always to be governed by a plurality of godly men, namely elders, pastors. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder," there's the shared calling, "and witness of the sufferings of Christ," they have a common witness, "and," end of verse 1, "and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Hang in there. Hang in there. You will be greatly rewarded if you hold fast and remain faithful to the end. There we have the mutual prize. So he says, "and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." And now the central point of the passage. Here we have the empathetic shepherding mandate. Verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you men will receive the unfading crown of glory." It would be to our spiritual benefit this morning to really consider the ins and outs of St. Pete's shepherding mandate. I have time to highlight three related components this morning. What God wants from those who would step up and lead is critically important for the spiritual well-being of these churches and any local church in any era. And if we slow down a little bit and pay close attention to what the apostles established guided by the Holy Spirit, writing the very Word of God, we can begin to develop a biblical shepherdology. We've already established a biblical sheepology, and now we need to turn our attention to what God expects of pastors and elders in the local church. Number one, the first thing that we find in this passage is that biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. That biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. I want you to note that verse 2 is not an option for church leaders to consider. Maybe, maybe not. No, this is a command to be obeyed. There's one primary verb. It comes to us in verse 2. I have that word circled in my Bible. This is an imperative. Shepherd, that's the command, shepherd the flock of God. And to strengthen the importance and to show us that this is not an option, but that this is absolutely critically important, you might even say it is non-negotiable, Peter strengthens it by beginning this section by saying this in verse 1. I, Peter, exhort the elders. So he is pleading with them to be faithful to their calling. We might think that this should be just assumed. That if somebody agrees to be a pastor, if somebody steps forward to serve as a New Testament elder, that they would have a good understanding of what their job description is. But assumptions can be very dangerous. Any of you who've been in the church for any period of time know exactly what it is I'm saying. In far too many churches today, elders spend far too much time on less important things. There's always something to do in life and in ministry. Yes to something is no to something else. And we all have the same amount of time. Time is precious, time is short, and time is passing away. One of the things that is absolutely critical for all of God's people, but leaders need to set the example in this, is that we would keep the main thing the main thing. But all of us would acknowledge that this is sometimes easier said than done. Let me ask you this, just as a parallel. How important of a priority is prayer for the individual Christian and for the local church? We say, it is very, very important. Agreed? We might even say that too would be a non-negotiable priority, like biblical shepherding is to elders. But let me ask you this. Did you pray as often as you should have last week? So we need to be reminded, men. In church, you know, there are many things that you would like the pastors and elders to be involved in. But we should all seek to prioritize the things that God says is of greatest importance. As I thought about this non-negotiable priority that is set forth here in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3, I reflected on what the elders of Lake Country Bible Church are striving to do. And I just want you to know that we are working very hard to ensure that biblical shepherding would remain a non-negotiable priority. So let me just give you an insight. I know none of you have come to an elders meeting and sat through the entirety of a meeting, but we begin every elders meeting with prayer, or almost every elders meeting, in a sweet time of prayer, praying for the church, praising God for his provision, asking God to direct our steps, confessing our sins, praying for the sick, praying for those who are hurting. After we have time in prayer, we next address the following shepherding questions. We don't move immediately into the agenda of items. When I came to the church, I said, no, men, we need to front load the most important thing. And when we looked at the scriptures, the men agreed. So here are the kind of shepherding questions that we ask at almost every elder meeting. Are any members of the congregation in need of special care regarding their spiritual condition? This is a spiritual ministry. So we're talking about things like worship, fellowship, preaching, service. We ask, are any sheep neglecting the ordinary means of grace? In this vein, we ask the question, are there any sheep who are drifting? Is anybody slipping through the cracks? Is anyone in need of more intentional discipleship or counseling? Are there any marriages or families that are hurting, that are struggling, that might need some special care? We ask, are there any disgruntled sheep who need some instruction, who need to have someone to come alongside them and to pray with them? After we spend time, sometimes this time sort of takes up more time than what we maybe initially envisioned. We then would move on to proceed to the other items of quote-unquote business. Biblical shepherding, according to 1 Peter 5, Acts 20:27, and a host of other passages, is a non-negotiable priority. A faithful pastor and or a lay elder, here's how this would flesh itself out in their life. They would prioritize the Sunday school hour, care groups, home hospitality, fellowship events. And in general, you'll notice that pastors and elders are the last ones to leave unless they have something special going on or having people over into their home. And the question is, well, why? Because they want to get to know the sheep as well as they can, right? Shepherds, you know a shepherd because they smell like sheep. Biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. This is not just a mandate given to the lead pastor, but you'll notice to the elders, plural, they receive the charge to commit themselves and to prioritize this most important thing. Suffice it to say, biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. In other words, people are the ministry. Elders must shepherd the flock. It is not enough to give wise input when making decisions. It is not enough to simply prepare a good sermon or a good Sunday school lesson. Biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. 1 Peter 5 also teaches us, secondly, that biblical shepherding is a sacred stewardship. That biblical shepherding is a sacred stewardship. It is very important that we don't overlook this. That ultimately, it never was Sal's church. It certainly isn't Caleb's church. The true church belongs to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. Some translations put it like this. Be shepherds of God's flock. You belong to Him if you're a Christian. You have been purchased with a precious price, which was the lifeblood of the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for His sheep to bring us back to the Father. We who are wandering and drifting, lost, alienated from God, hostile of mind, engaged in a cornucopia of bad deeds, have been brought in, redeemed, and placed into the Lord's church. Jesus, when He recommissions Peter, you'll recall in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Peter had failed the Lord. But according to his grace and mercy, Jesus was not done with Peter. Remember what he said to him in John 21, very important. He said, "Feed my sheep. Take care of them. Watch over them. Teach them." As we read the New Testament scriptures, we are left with an overwhelming sense of the value of the church of Jesus Christ. The blood-bought church is infinitely precious to God. We sing songs like, "Oh, how he loves you and me." This is a believer's song. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. Ministry, like parenting, is a mercy. It is an undeserved privilege. Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We find here that this is a sacred stewardship. That this is something that God is very committed to. The well-being, the watch care, the maturation of his people, the church. The church belongs ultimately to God. Jesus Christ purchased people for himself on Calvary's cross. Therefore, we should feel the weight of the high and holy calling that is pastoral ministry, that is being a faithful New Testament elder. This brought to mind a conversation I had 20 or so years ago. I was in a coffee shop, meeting very nervously with a father seeking his paternal blessing before dating his only daughter. And so there I am, little Johnny Jr., and this is what he said to me. He lovingly but firmly reminded me that so-and-so was a precious gift from above. That's my baby. She is the apple of my eye. Take care of her, Caleb. Put her well-being, her safety, and her needs above your own. He said, "This is a stewardship to date my daughter." And he was right. All of us who are parents understand what we're talking about here, this sacred stewardship of shepherding sheep. It may have been some time ago for some of you longer than others, but how did you feel when you took home that little bundle of joy for the first time? Do you remember what it was like leaving the hospital? You were likely overjoyed. You just couldn't believe the blessing that has been given to you. But you were not only overwhelmed, I imagine that you felt a little bit overwhelmed. Men, those who aspire to be elders and those who are elders and pastors, I trust we have not lost our first love, not only for Christ, but for that which is infinitely precious to him, his church. And the immense weight of responsibility that has been given to us to watch over, guard, and shepherd God's precious flock. It basically comes down to this: the more valuable the object, the greater the stewardship. Tom Urban told me, maybe he forgot, maybe he didn't, that I could drive his Corvette. I have yet to take him up on that offer because I am somewhat overwhelmed. But cars can be replaced. Do not mess with the church of Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the stewardship that is yours. This is what Peter is saying, that even in the midst of the flames of persecution, you must stand fast and you must continue to be faithful and to keep the main things, and do not neglect the care, the watch care of the congregation of the righteous, those that have been allotted to your charge. This is the charge to keep. This is a greater responsibility, biblically speaking, which means according to God, than even putting our right hand on the Bible and being sworn in to defend the Constitution and to serve as the commander-in-chief of the greatest nation in the world. Being an elder, a pastor, is even a greater responsibility, a greater privilege. It is a high and holy calling. Men, do you feel the weight of this? It is too great of a responsibility for any one man. You cannot do it alone. And God never intended it to be done alone in the church. And that's why the apostles always appointed more than one elder to be an overseer in the local church. There is an awesome weight to this office. Some of you men feel the enormity of this. And it presses down on you sometimes, and you feel like, man, I'm just so inadequate, so insufficient to take care of my own life, to watch my life and my doctrine, to watch over and shepherd my own kids, and then to add, in addition to all of that, the watch care of the members of this church. That's not sad. But it is a heavy, heavy thing, isn't it? Two passages must guide a leader. Two passages, okay? The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The second is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Okay? These verses need to be tattooed on our eyelids. Paul, the great Paul, oftentimes felt very overwhelmed with the responsibility. And God gave to him, at times, very difficult and painful thorns. He speaks of one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, three times I entreated the Lord to remove it. And here's how God responded to him. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because of 2 Corinthians 12, 9. God's grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. This is the paradox of the weakness of power and the power of weakness. That God actually allows you to suffer and go through difficult times in the church and at home and in the workplace, because when we are weak, we are more dependent on Him, more reliant on Him, and then we find the power of God is that which is in our sail, so to speak, helping us to do the things that He has called us to do, including shepherding the church of Jesus Christ. Second passage that must guide a leader's spirit-filled efforts is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul writes this. How do you judge success? By how many cars are in the parking lot? By how many building campaigns that man has overseen in the course of decades? No. That is the world's standard. This is God's standard, 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards. Again, the church belongs to God. He is the chief shepherd, verse 4 tells us. We are under shepherds. We are stewards. He says, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. What's the word? Faithful. Faithful to Christ. Faithful to shepherding the flock, teaching the flock, overseeing the flock, according to the perfect precepts of the Word of God. Number two, biblical shepherding is a sacred stewardship. Closely related to this, third and finally for this morning, and very, 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 very important for the contemporary Christian, particularly in America today. This passage not only tells us that the biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church and that biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority, but this passage also tells us that biblical shepherding, listen to me, biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church. American sheep desperately need to hear this. that biblical shepherding is directly connected to local church shepherds. Again, rule 101 in biblical interpretation is what? Context, context, context. What is the specific context of Scripture's empathetic shepherding mandate? Where are you getting this from, that biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church? Verse 1, I exhort the elders, and then what does he say? Two words. Among you. And then he uses the same phraseology in verse 2. Shepherd God's flock among you. This was written to local churches scattered throughout what is now Turkey. 1 Peter 1:1. Biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church. If you're not convinced of those two proof texts, look at verse 3. Elders, watch over the specific flock, here it is, allotted to your charge. Listen, the master's plan for the church is not complicated, yet many have made it so. Here are two practical implications of this third component. Okay, I need to say this so that we're all on the same page. Okay, I am not the pastor of Waukesha Bible or Racine Bible Church. I care about the gospel work there, but I have no delegated church authority or formal shepherding duties there. That is not my flock. They have not been allotted to my charge. I have been called by leadership and by the congregation to pastor and shepherd with the other pastors and elders, Lake Country Bible Church. Shepherd the flock of God. He doesn't simply say that. He adds this, among you. The among you part, for me, is you. Okay? Who's the you? You. You, the you. Okay? We are called to watch over you. The same principle is true for you sheep. I am sure that you have friends who are members at other local churches. That you have friends who are part of other congregations around the world. Praise God! But remember this. Matt Chandler is not your pastor. Jerry Ragg is not your pastor. Charles Stanley is not your pastor. Alistair Begg is not your pastor. If you wanted him to be your pastor, you would need to move to Dallas or Atlanta. Notice I didn't mention Florida. If you really want to go where it's cold and not pretty, you can go to Cleveland, Ohio and be with Brother Begg. These are servants of the Lord, wonderful teachers, but they would be the first to tell you on the radio that you need to belong to a local church and you are under the care and the authority of those pastors and elders. Very, very important. If somebody is not in a local church under authority, serving, using their gifts, they are outside of the will of God. The way that spiritual infants grow is by remaining in the womb of God, and the Church of Jesus Christ is that womb. One more practical implication. I need to say this. Ethnos Bible Institute, wonderful organization, is not the local church. It is a parachurch organization. What does the word parachurch mean? Well, by definition, they are coming alongside and serving the local church. And why am I saying that? Because we pastors have observed a troubling trend where younger students seem to regularly prioritize discipleship offerings at Ethnos above similar ministries in the local church. It's fine for those things to supplement, and to have a part in the training of missionaries and pastors, but certainly not for those who are going to go out on the front lines of ministry. Are they not going to be connected to the local church? If they're doing ministry biblically, of course they will. So why would somebody want to take a sabbatical for 3 years from doing what God calls us to do at every stage of life? We see some of these individuals, they bounce around, they maybe come to a service, but discipleship and service and ministry, when offerings are extended to them, they say, you know, we're busy, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. Not all, but many of them are missing out on what God's plan is for His church and for our lives as sheep. So what should we do when we see this pattern among some from somewhere like Ethnos Bible Institute, which is in our own backyard? Friends, we need to very graciously, underlining graciously, we need to very graciously come alongside less mature sheep and help them to develop a more robust ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. We need to help them to develop a more robust sheepology. We need to help them to develop a more biblically and theologically precise shepherdology. The same is true, by the way, of really good ministries like Bible Study Fellowship. I talked to somebody just recently, and they said, well, you know, I wasn't being fed well in my church, so I joined a Bible Study Fellowship. And I'm grateful for Bible Study Fellowship. They actually show the importance of not just, you know, having a shallow, superficial understanding of the Scriptures, to learn how to dig deeply, to mine the treasures of Scripture. But the primary place that Christians are to be fed is through the local church. If their pastors aren't doing that, they're in the wrong church. If they're not being shepherded there, they're in the wrong church. Again, really good ministries like Bible Study Fellowship are secondary. Oftentimes, it's just a supplemental ministry coming alongside the church, hopefully equipping Christians to come together to better understand what is the will of God for their life by digging into the Bible so that they might be more effective in ministry in their local church. This is how Jesus wants His church to be run. 1 Peter chapter 5 teaches us that, number one, biblical shepherding is a non-negotiable priority. Number two, Peter teaches us that biblical shepherding is a sacred stewardship. And thirdly, in this text, we learn that biblical shepherding is directly connected to the local church. If you would pull out your handout here that I have included, I want to give you an idea of how we're trying to flesh out these theological and biblical truths in the life of this church. It's a standalone page here. You have the primary roles of leadership divided into four general areas of responsibility: knowing the flock, feeding the flock, leading the flock, and protecting the flock. You see that? Knowing, feeding, leading, protecting. We're dealing here primarily with knowing or with shepherding. So on a macro level, at a public level, this is what we are trying to do by the grace of God. It is important that we maintain an accurate membership role and that we encourage meaningful membership. The elders and pastors need to know the flock's corporate strengths, weaknesses, traits, and opportunities. That might help guide our decisions on, you know, ladies' ministries should do this, and maybe for our next missions trip we should do that. We need to give some attention to equipping in this area. Now, on the micro level, that's the macro level. At the micro, the personal relational ministry under this category of knowing the flock or shepherding the flock, the elders and pastors want to know the sheep personally by name. So, you know, we have activities and we can't be everywhere all the time and we can't attend them all, but we want to be there as often as we can and have you into our homes and do all these things because we want to know you personally by name, because it's much, much easier to shepherd somebody, to disciple somebody, to come alongside somebody when you know what's going on in their life. Agreed? We need to know which elders are caring for which sheep. You know, so that Scott and Rosie don't get all the love and that so-and-so unintentionally is being neglected. So we have a list where we delegate the flock into care groups. Right now with elders, we eventually hope to add deacons. There then needs to be some sort of strategy and intentionality for regular personal contact. How are things going? What's God been teaching you lately? What have you been struggling with? You know, if that hasn't been happening, you should invite the input of your pastors and elders, realizing that you're a sheep and that this is to your benefit and that there are men who are willing to do this. And by the way, relationships are a two-way street. So that we're calling on the pastors and elders and holding one another accountable to try to initiate this as much as we can. Again, this is a relationship between loving shepherds and loving sheep. And so we have the breakdown of the members and the list, doing everything we can to be faithful to this non-negotiable priority, realizing that this is a sacred stewardship. It is a privilege, but it is also a great responsibility. Realizing that the primary place where we are to shepherd is in our home, and to give our care and attention next to the ministries within the church that we're so blessed to be a part of, which is Lake Country Bible Church. This is the master's plan for his church. Not rocket science, but remarkably so many churches have devised their own methodology. And I say to you, who knows better how to pastor and to shepherd a flock than the chief shepherd himself, Jesus Christ, who for 3 years invested his life and the apostles who modeled this and who gave these instructions to elders, ordinary men, common men with an uncommon calling. Beloved, we ask for your prayers as we seek to honor God in this way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its clarity, for its sufficiency, and for its authority. Lord, this is not difficult to understand, but it is difficult to maintain. We need your help, and we ask the pastors and elders, we ask your forgiveness for the ways we've failed in the last 2 years. Lord, we thank you that the Bible is sufficient for everything that we need. It is the manual for shepherding sheep. Help us to know it, love it, preach it, counsel according to it, disciple by it, and to call others to be participating in this as well, as you design. Father, we know that this is the authoritative word of God. This is the ultimate authority of Jesus' church. It's how you maintain your lordship. So help us to joyfully come under it, to commit to one church, Lord, to serve it, to worship there, and to find ourselves coming under willfully the watch care of pastor, shepherd leaders, elders. And then help us, Lord, to deliver on the things that we are setting forth as the standard for your church. We ask these things, Lord, not because we have a hidden agenda, but because we want to one day stand before you and simply hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, help us, remind us of these things. Shape your church around your word. For your glory and honor, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.